Father, as we journey together into these words, we ask for your help now. We pray that you would speak clearly to us, address us by your Spirit, as we seek to walk in step with you, in step with your Spirit, listening to your word, letting it live in us, not just to ring in our ears, but to ring out in our hearts. We pray, Father, that these verses would be true of us, that they would be more true of us this next week than they were this past week, that you would equip us to live in such a way that we would be walking in the Spirit, that we would stand out, increasingly be transformed as our minds are renewed and our lives are changed through the power of the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and many times he works behind the scenes, and so we just want to point out his presence among us even now this morning, and his activity in the work of preaching and public reading of your holy word. We pray that we would be happy and submissive to his work in our lives today. Equip us now, change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can see as you move through the passage there that if you only talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you miss the black before the white, or the contrast. And so that's why I felt like I had to do two sermons. I want to do the sermon that is before us today, the works of the flesh, and then we're going to go on vacation, and John is going to preach a sermon from one of the parables, and then when we come back, we're going to focus on the second half, the fruit of the Spirit. And so today, the works of the flesh, and you'll see I brought my my sword out again. Every now and then I bring out my sword. We'll get to this in a little bit. Let's begin with a little bit of background here on where we're at. We're dropping in. This is kind of a topical message, but I want to make sure we don't run over the context, the background that's going on in the churches of Galatia. In this area, one of the primary things that Paul is addressing as he writes this letter to the Galatian churches is the Judaizers. So Paul came through, we saw in as we journeyed through the book of Acts, we saw how he came through and he preached the gospel and many were saved, churches were planted, and people placed their faith in Jesus and they were alive and moving. And then came these folks that kind of filtered in and they said, listen, hey, that's great. Jesus is great. But Jesus alone isn't enough. What you need to do is continue obeying and carrying the burden of the Mosaic law. So it's Jesus and the law of Moses. And this was a big problem. Created all kinds of issues. Really, the bottom line question is, are we justified by faith apart from works of the law? What is the basis for my being declared righteous before God himself? Is it the work of Jesus Christ alone that is in view and my faith placed in his work for me? Or do I believe in that and then add to it some qualifying behaviors of my own? The Judaizers were causing all kinds of problems. You had legalism abounding, all kinds of problems that were just spinning up conflict, and there was fighting and bickering. And so to skip a stone across some of the things that Paul has already spoken as we come into this text, he said in Galatians 5 verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You've been set free by Christ, the law of Christ. He has accomplished the work, so your faith in him has set you free. The law is slavery. It proves your failure. Christ is freedom. That is where your faith is to be placed. Now, we understand, obviously, it's not a departure from the moral law. We're called to be set free to the Lord, to obey him, to serve him, to live for him, to happily submit to his rules and his commands. But we don't do so the way that they used to, as they were well aware their failures to keep the Mosaic Law again and again and again, establishing their need for a Messiah to come. Paul goes on in verses 14 and 15, the verses just before our text here. And he says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What an amazing statement that is. You want to sum up the entirety of the law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The expression of happy-hearted submission and obedience to the Lord is on display in a heart that loves a neighbor as you love yourself. And then he warns, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And so you get a bit of a feel for what's happening. The reports that have come to Paul, there's friction, there's fighting, there's strife, and there's conflict, and there's problems. And it roots itself mainly in poor theology, in the wrongs and the heretical teachings of these Judaizers. And so he comes to correct that. He calls them back to faith, right? "I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me," Galatians 2:20. And so we come to verse 16, Paul's charge. Let's look at this up close. We'll kind of move verse by verse through these things. Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What an amazing and confident charge this is that he gives. He calls the Galatian believers. Now, don't forget, this is a letter to churches. This is a letter addressing believers. He's calling this out. He could come before this congregation and give us the same charge today. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? To walk by the Spirit? Well, there's two paths. There's the path that you formerly walked. It's the path of the world, the path of the flesh, the one that just is kind of the autopilot path, the path of instinct. It's the one that you walk when you don't think about what you're walking. It's the fallen nature, the way of darkness. It's the old man, BC, before Christ. The second path is the path that is led by the Spirit. It's the spiritual path, one that is focused upon the Word of God, seeking to please Him, live for Him, glorify Him, honor Him, acknowledge Him, give thanks to Him. It's the path of the Spirit, a Spirit-filled walk. Every believer, the moment of salvation, is filled with the Spirit. Fully, completely. That is a promise, that is a guarantee, that is a seal by God Himself. We are filled with the Spirit. But as we walk by the Spirit who indwells us, we are called to be increasingly yielded to Him, to His work in our lives, to His conviction of our sin, to the Word of God that He brings to our hearts as we read it. What an amazing thing it is. I just was struck again this week with how easy it is to forget about the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is living in you. God is in you, alive and at work, transforming, calling, working, changing, renewing, strengthening, upholding, convicting. You have the Spirit of God in you. It's a fascinating thing here. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the things we've got to acknowledge is, first of all, Christians are capable of sin. Okay? That's an obvious statement. Yes, we all know that. We know that firsthand, probably already today. But don't miss how important it is. There's going to be a list that he gives. Every believer is capable of making decisions that would show themselves on this litany of evil and corruption. Be careful. The one who stands needs to take heed lest he fall. There is a danger of being overconfident in our walk, to think that somehow we have passed any concern for stumbling or falling. We have to be aware. The question is not, will the desires of the flesh be present? They will be. They will be present. Oh, for those who have walked with the Lord their entire lives in seeking to be increasingly holy as He is, more and more, the closer you get to Him, the more you see the blemish and the stain and the dark in your heart. The reality is that on this side of glory, we will always be at war. We will always be battling the desires of the flesh. That is the way it is. There are a handful of people in this world that believe you can reach a state of sinless perfection. That's insane. I knew a man who said something to that nature. He couldn't remember the last time he sinned. Oh, my goodness. We're going to find very quickly as we go through 1 John, that's not the case. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The call is not to eliminate the desire. It's to replace the desire with a greater pleasure, a greater desire. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh because there's something more satisfying. There's something more gratifying. It's obedience. You think of the flame of a match head held up against the solar flare of the pleasures of God. There's no comparison. Sure, there's a little pleasure, short-lived. It snuffs itself out so fast. But the joy and satisfaction of obedience to the Lord is the greatest pleasure you can find. And so he moves us then to the war within. These verses are encouraging because they remind us that this is not a battle unique to me or to you. We share this. Paul shared this. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's he saying here? For those who've been reading through Romans recently, you remember Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I do not do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of corruption? Thanks be to God, who in Jesus Christ has accomplished such freedom. This is the cry of one who is being sanctified by God, washed of his sin day by day. The battle is on. It is the war within. Every believer, this is a statement from our statement of faith at the church here. This is how we put it under the category of sanctification. Every believer is involved in a daily battle. Emphasis on daily battle. Their new nature in Christ at war with the power and deception of sin and the flesh that continues to reside within them. Believers can be confident that divine provision has been made for the victory of their new nature through the power of the indwelling Spirit. This is right out of the text right here. Believers, therefore, should make deliberate choices to deny the flesh, to put off sin, and to avoid temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking instead to love and obey God by putting on Christ, living in agreement with His commands, and bringing Him glory in all aspects of life. Friends, that's your life today. That's the reality. If we were to survey the lay of the land in your walk with the Lord, you're at war. Do you ever have that strike you as you watch the news? We've been at war for so long over in Afghanistan. it's easy to even forget that we're at war. We have troops on a battlefield. The enemy is firing. We're having troops come home in coffins draped with American flags. We're at war. So too, it's easy to forget, Christian, you are at war every day. Every day. I bought this sword and I mounted it on the wall in my office because I felt this propensity to forget that in fact I am at war. We are at war every day. It's a war that we must fight. One of the most dangerous places to be is to be in war and not realize you're in war. To wander around the battlefield and not have your hand ready on the sword to fight. Friends, we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three are our greatest foes. The world. We live in a world that has a worldly way. It is dripping with sin. It is the way of the world, right? It's the autopilot. It's the way you live when you live apart from the Lord. We have the flesh, that lingering sin, that abiding, lingering old man reality. It's to be dealt with every day. And we have the enemy, the devil, who is happy to employ temptations and stir the flesh to try to draw us back down into the grave, to tie us up, to entangle our feet as we run the race of faith. What is the greatest enemy of that list? What is your greatest enemy? The greatest enemy is the flesh. Believer, you were once held captive by the devil, but you are no longer under his dominion. You are free in Christ. You have been set free. You have God within you. He is dwelling within you. He is the power in your life. Satan cannot direct your steps. He can tempt, and he is extremely good at tempting, but you make the choice now. You are free to obey, and you're free to disobey. And that is the reality of our lives. We're called to obey. The flesh wells up within us. The desires of the old man, the before Christ person, would rise up within us to seek to take us back down into the grave. Your greatest enemy is you. Sometimes we forget this. I remember growing up in the this present darkness. What was the author? Frank Peretti days, remember? There was this kind of this move through church. Cool books. I mean, we read them with our kids recently. I enjoy reading them. Don't forget, they're fictional. They're rooted in some scripture, but you can kind of overdo it. And I felt like in our context, some of the folks kind of overdid that whole spiritual warfare reality. One of the dangers of overdoing spiritual warfare is that you begin to think that the biggest threat is exterior. It's only out there. And so you kind of wall up and you think that you can shelter in and be protected and you get hedges of protection. And I never understood why you want a hedge. I'd prefer a flaming wall of protection, not a hedge. You can jump over a hedge, right? Your greatest enemy is inside, though. This is the battle. It rages within. Satan can only tempt you, believer. You exert influence upon your life more than anybody. And so as you walk by the Spirit and draw upon the strength of God, you can win the battle. You can choose to obey. You can choose to please Him. Spirit-empowered victories. The war is won for every Christian. That is not uncertain. The war is won. But the battles rage day after day after day. Your future is secure in the promises of God, but you are called to fight every day. Our sinful disposition. Let's consider these things. Paul gives us a list. Paul is an amazing list maker. And every time you come across a list of Paul, read carefully. This is one of those lists that is so helpful for us because it kind of pulls back the veil on our own sinful disposition. That which we will do kind of by autopilot if we are not walking in the Spirit. Look at how he begins, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. What an amazing list. You can break this list into three or four different categories. Let me kind of show you how it breaks out. The first category, and this is no small thing. We need to note this. He's writing to believers. The first category on his mind as he writes to these Galatian believers is the sin that happens of a sexual nature. Look at how these go together. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. First on the list, out of the gate, are these sins. You are capable, Christian, of these sins. You are disposed to these sins. You have an enemy who would delight to walk you down the path of these sins. And let's just add, he's been extremely successful over the last few thousand years of doing so. Sexual immorality in all of its twisting of God's glorious ideal. To be clear, let's make sure we're clear. Sex is God's creation. It's his idea. It's beautiful. It's glorious. So long as it happens within the infinite playground of the walls of marriage. Satan loves to take that which is sacred and glorifying to God and to turn it and twist it and change it and knock down the walls. What is the vow anyway? Why bother? Why wait? Sexual immorality in our day is the intoxicating presence of our culture, is it not? It sells. It's everywhere. We propagate it to the world. And the world is buying. Acts of immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and every other demented and twisted form that would seek to take God's gift to one man and one woman within the walls of marriage till death do them part and trash it. Impurity, this is along the lines of our thoughts. We think. It begins in the heart. Most of the time, these acts are expressions of cherished, impure thoughts. Pornography is the seed-planting ministry of Satan himself. And if he can plant the seeds long enough, he knows that the fruit of those seeds, that nasty fruit, will show itself eventually. So impurity is on the list. Sensuality, living in such a way that you're obsessed with these things, this is the first category on the list. Not even a hint. Not even a hint, believer. That is our call. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Fight the fire of lust and sin and temptation with the greater fire of the pleasures of God. Get married to a Christian spouse and then enjoy the infinite playground of sexual delights that are God's gift to you. And fight the battle and the wimpy flame that the world would offer. The second category deal with worship, replacement gods. You remember in Ephesus in this time, we studied in Acts how as Paul preached, these people were convicted of their books of sorcery. Remember the burn the books sermon? And they came in these really expensive books of potions and sayings. They burned them in public. Well, just a ways from there, the region of Galatia was, and so maybe they had something similar. But in this time, there was sorcery, looking to another power, another source of influence. And certainly idolatry was rampant in this day. These are sins. How easy we would be disposed similarly to look for joy and satisfaction and to give our heart in worship to things instead of God Himself. We're at war with this. The third category deals kind of with the social or relational elements. You think about within the church how important it is. Look at the list. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. The church is called to war within, such that when we gather, the expressions of those temptations to sin would be put down by the sword of the Spirit. Drunkenness and orgies, you know, in this time, this was a very common expression of connected to idolatry. They would gather and there would be huge feasts and there would be drunkenness and there would be all kinds of immorality that would show itself there. The Bible never affirms that intoxication is anything but godless. It's wrong. It's sinful. It should never happen. Believer, you need to be warned of this. Alcohol, for some, in moderation, is fine in the freedom. For others, maybe not so. You have to discern and determine, be wise in these things. But drunkenness is not okay. It's never okay. And look at what it leads to. Spare yourself a world of hurt. Listen to God's wisdom. Fight and win the battle for obedience when it comes to alcohol or substance. Now, lest we think this is a comprehensive list, he adds this qualifier, and things like these. That means there's a lot more. He just decided that's enough of a list. And so he puts all the other things in this category. These are the works of the flesh. This is what can happen if we're not careful in our lives, if we're not walking in step with the Spirit. Hunt and kill. Hunt and kill. You are a hunter. You might not have realized this. I grew up hunting. I love bird hunting. That's my favorite thing. I have a lot of friends who have never hunted in their lives. But the fact of the matter is that if you are a Christian, you are a hunter. You are called by God to hunt and kill your sin. Emphasis on your. I mean, how quickly we can spot sin in other people's lives and how easy we can fall prey to the self-righteous tendency to think that oh, there's really nothing wrong here. There's nothing to hunt. I can find it over here easy, but when I look in the mirror, I don't really see anything. Oh, the pride that would blind us, make us ineffective hunters. Hunt and kill. What do you do when you find or identify a pattern or responsiveness of sin in your life, believer? What do? You kill it. You kill it with passion and aggression and violence. You kill it. You get there and put it to death. That's what the Scriptures call us to. Mortify. Colossians, Paul says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Look at the first of his list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. For the believer who thinks it's okay to cuss, be warned, be corrected by the word of God. Put obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This is the language of war. Put to death. The call here is to mortify. We are called to unsheathe the sword and hunt for that sin and kill it. How do you kill sin? The first step of killing sin is calling it what it is, isn't it? You've got to acknowledge that it is sin. Quit packing a lunch for sin. Don't excuse it away. Don't seek to justify it. Don't give it room. Call it out. Choke it out. Is this a passive act or is this an active thing? There are some out there when talking about sanctification believe it's just going to happen. You basically throw yourself on the escalator and lay there while the Spirit of God just carries you up the process of sanctification. Have you seen that video on YouTube, the guy rolling on the escalator getting carried up? That's not biblical sanctification. To be washed by the Word of God is an active work. Otherwise, why would Paul command us to do these things? He would simply inform us that they're going to happen. He's calling us to action. It's a call to arms. There's work that we are called to do. It is a cooperative work. We are to do this work by the Spirit. We are cooperating with the Spirit. We're strengthened by the Spirit. But we are called to action. You will not grow in holiness by osmosis. You will not just wake up one day and be increasingly holy without doing what you're called to do by the Word of God. This is work, isn't it? It takes work. It takes perseverance. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, wrote an incredible book, and in that book, he said this, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." It's one of two realities. Where do you stand this morning? Are you on the hunt? Are you choking out sin? Are you killing sin? Or might it be that in fact sin is killing you? Sin is isolating from the Lord. It will cause separation in your intimacy with the Lord. In fact, one of the ways to tell where you're at is in your prayer life. When you talk to the Lord, what keeps you or prevents you? What does Satan throw in your face? Oh, who are you to talk to him? You angry man. You this, you that. You did this. You shouldn't talk to him. Isolate. Throw your hands in the air. What's the point? Oh, friends, there is victory in the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:13, Paul says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, or the flesh, you will live." What an amazing statement this is. When we're saying, when he says die, he means eternally. You will perish in your sins. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live eternally. Is that a real condition? Absolutely. It is. So are we suggesting here that somehow I merit eternal life or I earn eternal life by the killing of sin in my life? No. No, I show it. I show that I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and changed inside and indwelled by the Spirit. As I hunt and kill, as I persevere, the believer is going to do this. The one who is a believer in label only is not going to persevere in this work. We are given new hearts. We are called to be changed at the level of the heart, to have new desires, new inclinations. All of a sudden, my angry response to my child is challenged by the Holy Spirit within me, who says, that's not okay anymore. Maybe before I was on the scene, but this is not godly. This is not the response that you're called to. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. Put it to death. Put it to death. Allow me to strengthen you to kill this angry response and replace it with something of God. And so we get to work. We do so with great desire. Now, Paul's dire warning, verse 21b. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you feel that threat? That is no small threat. Don't forget, he's saying this to the church. This is a letter that's written to the church. Now, he's not suggesting here that you can be a believer, a true believer in Christ, and that somehow you can disqualify yourself by bad behavior, that God would forsake you, throw you back. There are many who believe that. That's crazy. What's he saying then? He's saying that believers will not live this way. Will not live this way. Those who do such things, that the wording there, those who do such things, it's a lifestyle. It's the way that you live. It's the happy, just contented way of life. There are some people who feel that this is not okay. I don't have a problem with that. I can live this way. And I'm still a Christian. Not true. Not true. We've got to make sure that the root shows the fruit. If the roots of the tree sink into the gospel, then the fruit on that tree is going to be displaying the gospel, living forth the belief that we say we have. If, however, we just have a label, hey, I'm a Christian, I grew up in the church, and the roots are wimpy and not rooted in the gospel, the fruit will deny that claim. That's what he's saying. You will not inherit eternal life. You will not live in the kingdom of God if your life is defined by these fleshly passions and desires. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Whoa. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to enter into life with one eye or one hand than to perish in the fires of hell with both. What's he saying? He's saying we are called to make war on our sin. Make war. John MacArthur said, as I read this past week, it could be that one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life might in fact be that which is most overlooked. It is the war on the flesh, the hunting and killing of our sin. Could be the most important discipline of your walk with God. As we examine and assess and evaluate 1 John, we're going to be looking at this more closely. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Doesn't mean the battle goes away. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about the battle. We're talking about the fight. When the Spirit of God lays conviction on your heart for sin, and he identifies it and he points it out, what do you do? Do you go to war? Will you fight and kill in the power of the Spirit? The warning is clear, and it meets all of us in this room, all of us, especially those who are justified by faith in Christ and called to be washed day by day, made righteous progressively in him through the power of the Spirit. And so, friends, just a few questions as we land this passage. This is a heavy one. I would anticipate very much talking about fruit. I like fruit. It tastes good. It's happy and fun. But we've got to have the black in view before we can contrast it with the glory of the white. The disobedience, the darkness, the stain with the brilliance and the radiance of the character of Christ. So, question for you this morning, are you at war with your sin? Where's your sword? Maybe to be more specific, do you daily, weekly assess your walk with God and seek to identify and find sin in your life? Is that a focus that you are about? Are you living in such a way that you are trying to identify, find, and mortify, kill, put to death sin in your life? This is our occupation. This is one of the primary expressions of our faith in Christ. He is holy, holy, holy. And we are called to be as well. None of us are. Yet, we are not there yet. Let's fight. Let's battle. Here's the reality. Your battle with your sin affects us. There is no private, independent sin in this church. Your failure to fight and kill sin in your life hurts this family of God. It's important that we feel the weight of this. I mean, the person that you sit next to is affected based upon the work that you do with a sword in hunting and killing this past week. We understand that we are called to be a holy people, to stand apart, to be demonstrating the reality of the love of God in the way that we love one another. Oh, that this church would increasingly be defined by these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, and not by the list that precedes it. Rivalries, divisions, enmity, strife, envy, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, on down the line, idolatry. Lord, make that true of us, individually and corporately, together. Second question, where is the front line of your battle today, this week, this year? It's one thing to say, okay, Lord, I've got the sword. I want to walk in step with your Spirit. I want to please you. I want to hunt and kill. So where's the front line? This is what I've experienced as I walk with the Lord. It changes. It shifts. There are focuses for seasons that he identifies. This is not what it needs to be, Jeremy. Address it. Go after it. Read the scripture needed to make this what it needs to be. In counseling, I hear this regularly. I just feel like God has identified that this in my life is not okay. I want to go after it. Yes, good. Where's the front line for you today? Maybe it shows up in this list. Run to the front line. Draw the sword. Go to war in the power of the Spirit. How about this one? Have you grown battle weary? The reality is that this battle doesn't end this side of glory. It doesn't. It won't. It's a marathon, not a sprint. You will fight with you until you see his face. I remember working with a woman one time who threw her hands in the air and said, basically, I give up. I'm so tired of failing and sinning and having to run back to the gospel again and again and repent of my sins. I'm so tired of this. I'm just going to throw myself all at it. She quit the fight and gave herself to her sin. Tired of conviction. Tired of repentance. That's the path that leads to hell. Here's how you fight being battle-weary: with the power of the Spirit. Friend, you have resources beyond imagination. You have infinite resources abiding within you in the Spirit of God. Don't grow weary. Draw your strength from the Spirit. Remember this promise: walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's walking by the Spirit, not willpower. You can't win if you walk on your own. You're not just going to will yourself to be holy. You must admit your weakness and bend your knee and walk by the Spirit. So here's a few suggestions for walking by the Spirit. Number one, breathe the gospel every minute of the day. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Repent constantly. You need to run to Jesus for rescue again and again. Lord, I confess it was wrong. I'm so sorry. I call it what it is. I'm grateful for your provision on the cross through Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice. Wash me. Thank you for forgiveness. I want to be holy. Make me strong in the Spirit. Help me. And so you live in the gospel. The second would be to live in the Word of God. This is where the Spirit of God meets us in strength, changes our minds, which engage our heart to think and feel differently. You need the Word of God open before you if you expect to fight. It's not any insignificant fact that this is called the sword of the Spirit. The sword in your life is this book. It is the way you are to kill sin. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Number three, prayer. Hit your knees in dependence. You don't have in you what you need, but the Spirit of God in you has everything you need. Resources are there. Throw yourself totally upon Him. Number four, God's people. God's people, you cannot fight alone. You need others to come beside you. You need to find people that you can go to and say, listen, I am struggling here. Will you pray with me about this? Will you encourage me along? Help me to fight better. You have resources beyond imagination. Lord, we thank you for the joy of gathering as your people. We don't qualify to do this on our own. We fail. We fall short. We're sinners. There's nothing that is inherently righteous in us left to ourselves. We will run to hell every time, all the way. But you, O God, in your love and your mercy and your grace, reached down and saved us by your power. You changed us. You adopted us. You washed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is in that truth, that reality, that we place our faith. We love you as Father through Jesus, our Savior. We know you indwelled in our lives through the power of your Spirit. We want to walk in step with you, O Lord. We know that we need you more than just the moment of salvation. We need you every step of the way, that you will bring us to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And as we walk this long road and fight our indwelling, lingering old man, we pray that you would increasingly build us, equip us, call us forward. Father, I pray today for those in this room who have been straight out called out in their sin by this message. Be heavy on their hearts. In your love, convict them. Crush any self-righteousness that would well up, any justification of sin. Crush it, O God, in your love and grace. And bring us to the cross again, where we find hope and forgiveness and freedom and joy. Lord, we thank you for the call to walk with you in such a way that would please you. We thank you for setting us on a path that is so different from the world. We pray that we would be hunters, that we would be about the business of killing our own sin. Lord, this week, give us courage to step out and do that. And give us a follow-through so that this sermon wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but that we would find fellow warriors to encourage us along and help hold us accountable to do the work necessary to be pure and holy in your sight, to walk in step with your Spirit, O God. I pray that the effect of this increased battle in our church would be a greater unity, a greater love, a greater expression of peace, a greater demonstration of your love for us to this lost and dying world all around. Lord, make us more and more a holy people at Good Shepherd Community Church. And begin with me. In Jesus' name, amen.